Most recently, we considered in chapter 27, David fleeing to the Philistines, and a number of things there we observed. Certainly, he did this because of the persecuting influence of Saul in Israel. And there's something here we see of how David allies himself with these pagan peoples and is now all of a sudden able, from behind enemy lines, to continue a conquest of sorts over these enemies of God, these people that he strikes out at. But it puts him in a position where he's being enlisted by the ruler of the Philistines to go on a military campaign against Israel, against Saul. And now we have, which is, we don't know what's going to happen next, but we do, but the drama's left off. The page turns, and now we've moved to someone else in the story. A little bit of a cliffhanger, and we get to see who is it that he would be attacking if he was with the Philistines in this. And as you read, you'll notice one of the things we conclude is, oh, how worthy of decimation this one is. How worthy of judgment Saul would be. Let us pray and then consider more fully this passage after we read it together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the way you preserved it through the ages. It's quite astounding. We thank you, Lord, for its trustworthiness in its capacity to minister to our souls. And so we do ask that we would receive this word by faith, that your spirit would be at work, that not only would we have illuminated Bibles on our laps, your word being read, being heard, but that we would have, Lord, eyes that can see. We would have the spiritual faculty ourselves to take in that spiritual light and to make sense of the world that you're revealing here through a passage like this one. Give us insight, Lord, that is life-giving and directing and keeps us on the path of trusting and obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. The word of the Lord. In those days, the Philistines gathered their forces for war to fight against Israel, and Achish said to David, "Understand that you and your men are to go out with me in the army." David said to Achish, "Very well, you shall know what your servant can do." And Achish said to David, "Very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life." Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the necromancers out of the land. The Philistines assembled and came and encamped at Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel, and they camped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams, or by Urim, or by prophets. Then Saul said to his servants, "Seek out for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servants said to him, "Behold, there is a medium at Endor." So Saul disguised himself and put on other garments and went, he and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night. And he said, "Divine for me by a spirit, and bring up for me whomever I shall name to you." The woman said to him, "Surely you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and necromancers from the land. Why then are you laying a trap for my life to bring about my death?" But Saul swore to her by the Lord, "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." Then the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" He said, "Bring up Samuel for me." When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice, and the woman said to Saul, Why have you deceived me? You are Saul. The king said to her, Do not be afraid. What do you see? And the woman said to Saul, I see a God coming up out of the earth. He said to her, What is his appearance? And she said, An old man is coming up, and he is wrapped in a robe. And Saul knew that it was Samuel. And he bowed with his face to the ground and paid homage. Then Samuel said to Saul, Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? Saul answered, I am in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams. Therefore I have summoned you to tell me what I shall do. And Samuel said, Why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me. The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hand of the Philistines. Then Saul fell at once full length on the ground, filled with fear because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten nothing all day and all night. And the woman came to Saul, and when she saw that he was terrified, she said to him, Behold, your servant has obeyed you. I have taken my life in my hand and have listened to what you have said to me. Now, therefore, you also obey your servant. Let me set a morsel of bread before you, and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way. He refused and said, I will not eat. But his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he listened to their words. So he arose from the earth and sat on the bed. Now the woman had a fattened calf in the house, and she quickly killed it. And she took flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread of it. And she put it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they arose and went away that night. God's word. Pretty dark chapter. Well, beloved, this passage that the Lord has given to us in his word is supposed to hit us heavy. We're supposed to be able to resonate with, for example, the title of the sermon this evening, How Far Has the Tall King Fallen? He was a head above all others, wasn't he? Picked out for his physical stature. They say the bigger you are, the harder you fall. The taller you are, the farther you fall. Saul here, resembling a giant in his height, also resembles a devil in his final hours. And it is to be a warning to us. This is many things, but it is at least this, a cautionary tale from the Lord. And I want to tease that out for you this evening, bring to you some simple lessons about your own walk with the Lord. I've given you a little bit of outline in the bulletin insert if you have that with you, starting with verse 3, which is when this passage properly begins. The Lord abandoned Saul to his fears, not speaking to him, not giving him counsel, not answering his prayers, not otherwise revealing anything to him. And so Saul was left to his fears and was driven to a grave abomination. And then there, his abomination led him to condemnation from the grave. Imagine that, another word from Samuel. And then he is revived by what we might consider counterfeit corrupt counterfeits, a word he actually does obey, a meal that's kind of like a dark Passover, but it only leads him to his own demise, which is where we'll pick up in a couple Sundays. Let us think, as we work through this passage together this evening, about some basic features of what we find here, okay? Samuel has died. If you remember, Samuel was really the restoration of the word of the Lord. He was not speaking among his people, and then Samuel came forth and gave a word to whom? His first word, "Here I am, Lord," as a boy in the tabernacle, at least in the complex. And it's a word to Eli, yes. A word to the head of the priestly class. A word of condemnation and judgment. That's what he speaks to Eli. Demise. And here, what does Samuel give as his final prophetic word? It's a word of judgment and condemnation upon the kingly class in Israel in that day. Both need to be renewed. Those of you who are in the Sunday school class have seen this recently, perhaps in Chronicles and other places. Both the priestly class and the kingly class need to be renewed, and Christ accomplishes both of them for us, even as he is also the fulfillment of the prophetic word Samuel here faithfully represents. Now, the author of this book here, this portion, I don't think was written by Samuel. But many of the other aspects of it were. But this portion reminds us that Saul had done something good. He had done something good earlier in his reign, and that's that he had put the mediums and the necromancers out of the land. So here, as we set things up, let's just take a minute to consider that. What were mediums and necromancers? Well, there might be some difference of opinion here or there within the world of scholarship, but I think the simplest way of saying it is that mediums were those who developed a way through dark arts to legitimately, that is truly, interact with spiritual beings. The ones who would be willing to interact this way in an illicit fashion would be rebellious spiritual beings, not ones in submission to the Lord God, for they would never be solicited by such an illicit mode of communication. So this world we know has a visible realm and an unseen realm, and that unseen realm is inhabited by various classes of beings, and some can actually be beckoned by men. Now, the beckoners are never lords over the ones they beckon, but they may think they are and be deceived. But this is a real dynamic. We're going to consider passages where these things were outlawed in Israel. They weren't outlawed, beloved, because they were just games. They were outlawed because these are realities. They're dangerous realities. So a medium would be one who would make contact with these spirit beings. A necromancer, on the other hand, would be one who would seek to interact with dead humans. That's really the basic distinction. There could be different purposes for why you would want to contact a spiritual being versus a deceased human, of course. But essentially, that is the main difference between these titles. And I think as we read the passage, we can recognize that this woman is actually doing both. When Saul makes the request, he says, "Divine for me by a spirit, and bring me up whomever I shall name to you." So, by the power of some spiritual being, bring to me one of the dead humans that I will mention to you. So she's actually engaged in both offices, so to speak. We have offices in the church, don't we? Ministers, elders, and deacons, and there are corrupt counterfeits in the kingdoms of Satan as well. Mediums and necromancers seeking to rule illicitly. Let's remember why it was that Saul had outlawed these, why he had put the mediums and necromancers out of the land. And how would he have done that? Well, he would have applied the law of God consistently enough so that they would be gone. They would leave or they would come under the judgment of the law. Four passages come to mind. There are probably a few others, but these four from the Pentateuch should be enough to establish this point. Exodus 22:18. It's profound the way this is said. You shall not permit a sorceress to live. It's a little different than put them to death. Don't let them live. It's how abominable such things are to the Lord God. Leviticus 19, verses 26 and 28. In the midst of this battery of laws, we see this. You shall not eat any flesh with the blood in it. Next line, you shall not interpret omens or tell fortunes. And then next, you shall not round off the hair on your temples or mar the edges of your beard. You shall not make any cuts on your body for the dead or tattoo yourselves. I am the Lord. All things that were associated with occult practices, all things associated with gaining the attention of spiritual beings or in an illicit fashion. Leviticus 20:27. A man or a woman who is a medium or a necromancer shall surely be put to death. They shall be stoned with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. And Deuteronomy 18, verses 9 to 14. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination, or tells fortunes or interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or a charmer, or a medium, or a necromancer, or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God, for these nations which you are about to dispossess listen to fortune tellers and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this. We need to keep in mind that the Bible is not politically correct. God hates the sin, but he loves the sinner. I'm sorry, he just called people that do these things, not their acts, abominations. They are abominations. Those who seek the dead inquire of evil spirits. That's why they were being kicked out of the land, because of these grave, vile sins. That's why Israel even had the promised land, because they were in league, intentionally in league with the devil and his minions. And now the king of God's people, the king of God's people is seeking them out. How far has the tall king fallen? Notice in that passage from Deuteronomy that what is said here is that they are not to listen to fortune tellers and to diviners, but they shall rather be blameless before the Lord their God. If we have a God who speaks to us, one we can commune with, why would we need to seek the aid of any other kind of spiritual being? Why would we need the dead? We have the Lord himself. There is no purer stream of truth or guidance or counsel to look to, but such ones do not have the Lord. They do not have access to him. And yet, they have need of insight and wisdom, but they look where they cannot find it. They look in the grave. They look among the wicked ones of the spirit realm. So we see here, beloved, how far Saul has fallen, what kind of evil he is taken up with because the Lord has, in this case, yes, abandoned him. And why was it that the Lord abandoned him? Samuel reminds us when Samuel's called up from the dead. Boy, that's an interesting episode, and we could make any number of comments about that. Why is he called a god? What was his state of existence in the place of the dead? How was this even able to happen? How did he feel about it? Oh, Saul again. It's almost like a Far Side comic strip. But there's nothing light about it. Nothing light about it. Well, this medium we see here, we're going to get to what Samuel says in a second, but let me just make this comment first. This medium actually has a greater sense of conviction than Saul himself does. She actually stopped her work. She went underground and stopped operating, and Saul's servants knew that there was a woman who had this capacity, but she wasn't active. And she was within the covenant territory, but she stopped what she did. She wasn't doing this. That's why, not knowing that it was Saul, she says, "Surely you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and necromancers from the land. Then why are you laying a trap for my life to bring about my death? You're just trying to ferret me out and get me killed." And then Saul, what does he do? How backwards, how opposite is this? He swears by the Lord. "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." What a presumptuous statement to make. Who are you to speak on behalf of the Lord and guarantee that he will not fulfill his covenant obligation? That he will let the innocent go free? The guilty go free. He has no conscience, this man. I want to paint this portrait for you of how far King Saul has fallen, beloved. He doesn't know what he says or how off he is here. Well, the woman finally is convinced, okay, fine, you're going to find cover for me. She doesn't know that it's Saul, but she trusts enough that this man is going to be able to protect her and that he's not just trying to ferret her out in order to kill her. Though that would have been a more noble event. "Who shall I bring up for you?" "Bring up Samuel." And when she sees Samuel, she cries out with a loud voice. It's not exactly clear why she cries out with a loud voice. Some have speculated maybe she wasn't all that successful in her past operations and now it's actually happening for the first time. I don't know that that's the case. I think she probably knew what she was doing. That's possible, I suppose. But I think perhaps she cries out with a loud voice because when she recognizes Samuel, something about this interaction enables her to recognize Saul. She says, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul." So something about Samuel coming up from the grave enabled her to see, perhaps this is it, which as she sees who Samuel is, she also gains the ability to see who Saul is. There is a sense of spiritual insight as she inhabits more dynamically the unseen realm and engages with these beings. Saul can't hide anymore. He's taken off his royal clothes, which is quite fitting. He's no longer acting as the king. He might as well take his robes off, his kingly robes. But now she sees his spirit. She knows who he is. What does Samuel say to Saul when he comes up? "Why have you disturbed me?" The Lord had granted Samuel a well-deserved rest. Saul's taking his Sabbath away. And so he presents to Samuel the distress that he's up against, which is all so similar, so familiar. Saul fearing about these military enemies who are coming against him, and he has no guidance from the Lord. And he says, "How do you think I'm going to be able to help you if the Lord's not helping you himself? My help was only giving you access to the Lord's help, so what do you think I'm going to do?" Although he does actually give him a new word. But before he gives this new word, he reminds him of what had happened before. "The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me," verse 17. "For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor," and now he names him David. Is that an insight Samuel gained? Is there just clarity and obviousness? Now he's revealing it to him. He knew. "Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day." Now before we get into what new word Samuel gives to Saul, let's just remember back in 1 Samuel 15, And this is, I think, where most of our application is going to come from this evening. Connecting the dots between the last time Samuel spoke to Saul and this instance of Samuel speaking to Saul. Remember when Saul failed to devote Amalek to destruction, what word of condemnation the Lord spoke to Saul through Samuel? Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. And now hear this, beloved. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Do you see that? We must read 1 Samuel 28 through the lens of this verse. Rebellion. Plain Jane rebellion. Disobedience to the state, disobedience to your parents, boys and girls, disobedience to your elders, disobedience to the word of the Lord. It is as the sin of divination. It's just as bad as trying to call up an evil spirit or a dead person from the grave. Here in the life of Saul, we get to see the seed mature into the flower. We get to see this little thing, certainly little to Saul. I killed most of them. I just preserved some of the animals. I just didn't kill the king. Surely, not a big deal. In fact, Saul, remember, says, I did obey. But this was rebellion. And it's a part of the same plant that as it grows, springs forth and blossoms into this abominable act. Rebellion is as the sin of divination. That's where I want to camp out for the next couple minutes before we close. Beloved, all the horror we might feel, all of the shock and disappointment we might feel as we encounter this passage freshly, as we see where Saul lands and we say, no, no, Saul, humble yourself, repent before the Lord, cry out to him, prostrate yourself before the Lord. He didn't have that opportunity anymore, but still we see this horrible fate, this wickedness that he's done. He's actually put himself in a position where he needs to be put to death, and the Lord does that in the next episode of his life on the battlefield with Philistia. But however we feel about this abominable act that he takes up himself, seeking out a medium and a necromancer, is how we should feel about rebellion. We see our trust and our faith and our obedience in the Lord in light of its final fruit. We do. Eternal life. We see someone profess faith in Christ. Annika, new member in the church, a covenant child wanting to profess their faith. And our hearts rejoice because we're tasting of something that foreshadows, anticipates, is a glimpse of eternal life. We see where it goes, and we know this blessed thing. The pastor pronounces the assurance that when you confess the name of Christ before men, he promises to confess your name before his Father in heaven. There are eternal consequences attended upon these what seem to be small things we taste of positively in expressions of faith and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. But do we do that on the negative side? When we see rebellion in our own hearts or in others that are in our care particularly, do we see its full flower? Do we feel the weight of it and where it goes if it's left unchecked? Do we feel the weight of that? I think a passage like this is helping us to do so. Rebellion is not a light matter. You can't control where it goes. You might think, oh, just a little bit here, a little bit there. I won't repent of this, I won't repent of that. Obedience is not a big deal, I'm saved by grace. Yes, we're saved by grace, but our disobedience has consequences. And those who are not walking by faith in Christ and give themselves to sin and walk in disobedience, whether they come to church on Sunday or not, if that sin is not checked by the means God gives us, it will lead to something vile and worthy of condemnation. That's where it goes. What's the remedy? The remedy is repentance in Christ, trust in Christ. And that's what keeps any of us who truly know Jesus from maturing in the flesh to the point where we're guilty of such abominations. That's the only thing, and it's sufficient. The Lord trains us to repent. That's how you get off the path that Saul was on. That's how your rebellion does not become outward divination or other outward sins like that, that are so heinous in the sight of God. And so for our own hearts, we must not let rebellion sit still. We must call it out. We must confess it. We must repent of it. We must get off of that train with sobriety of spirit. And parents and elders, if you're someone who has people in your care, you need to treat soberly the rebellion that you see. I don't mean sin and provoke your children to wrath or become a tyrant as an elder in the church. That's not how we deal with sin. We call people to repent. We remind them of the mercy available in Christ. We deal soberly with it. We address it. If we have means of discipline in our disposal, we use those appropriately. But we don't just overlook it like it's nothing. Because what it looks like today is not what it will look like in 20 years. It gets uglier. It gets more heinous. And so we have to look at all of this and say, why has the Lord preserved me? Perhaps the question you can ask this evening. Why has the Lord preserved me and my rebellion from maturing to those degrees? Well, we have much to repent of, yes. It's because he's given you faith in Christ. It's because he has continually called you back to that life of confession and putting your faith in Christ, trusting in him, renewing your commitment to be devoted to Jesus above all. And that is a gracious, merciful thing. A gracious, merciful thing of God to keep us from becoming what Saul was left to become. May that sober realization of God's grace truly encourage you and give you the unction to pursue a life of trusting Jesus and obeying Jesus. This is a lesson for all of us, boys and girls, tonight. Your obedience matters. Your obedience really does matter. When your parents are trying to teach you to obey, they don't do it perfectly. My children know that about me and their mommy. But the efforts of Christian parents to help their children obey, it's not just because we want everyone to do what we say, and that's true for moments here and there, I'm sure, but we have a concern for the state of your soul, and we don't want you to learn that rebellion is okay. The scripture says rebellion is as the sin of divination, and none of us want any of you to suffer the fate that came to Saul because his rebellion just continued to grow. We want you to repent. We want you to trust in Jesus and be saved. We want you to be delivered, not just from hell, but from your sin. So obey for Jesus' sake. Pray for God's help to do that, and we'll join you in that. It's true for all of us. Let's pray now. Father, it's a sober passage you've brought us to this night. as we see Saul's rebellion mature into something abominable. And we ask, Lord God, that that sobriety would truly help us to trust you, to desire you, to be devoted to you, to be obedient to you. Oh, we thank you for your grace, that you would recover us from such things, and that you would lead us in your ways day by day. We pray this blessing upon each one here, even particularly our covenant youth. Lord, would you enable them by your grace to learn to obey, even though we parents do not parent perfectly. There are days we don't parent well at all. But we ask that you purify our efforts, purify the efforts of the elders in this church, and would our ministry of instruction and nurture and discipline truly be effected out of goodwill, and would it bear the fruit of keeping rebellion in check for our sake and for the sake of our witness and for the sake of Christ's glory. We look to him, for without him, none of us would have any hope of repentance or faith or salvation. None of us would escape this, but we have in Christ this great hope. Praise your name for it. Amen.